I wanted to begin by just maybe clarifying something for the adults. If you don't mind me speaking to them for 1 second, because they were here last week when I was speaking about the first part of Romans chapter 9. Two things, a few people said some had some questions, comments after last week. I thought I'd clarify just a little bit. Last week we spoke about the people of Israel, and a lot of people said, so what does that mean for the country in the Middle East today? When the Bible talks and makes promises to the people of Israel, does that relate to that country today? How should we think about the conflict, etc., there in that place? I can let you make up your own mind about politically who you support in that situation, what you think is going on there, what's right and good, and let your faith inform that. All I wanted to make the point last week was, and to kind of clarify a little bit, I don't think you want to justify your support, say, for instance, of Israel from the Bible, because it says in the Bible things like, I will bless those who bless Israel. Because I don't think that is the same Israel that's been talked about there. I think there is the ethnic Israel, but there is the spiritual, as we talked about last week. That does not mean I don't think you can support the country that is in the Middle East today, but just not from the Bible. Second thing is, I didn't want to give the impression last week that God, as we're thinking about predestination, is up on a dais like this, looking down on all of humanity. And humanity is there looking back at him with arms outstretched saying, God, please, save me, save me. And everybody is like, save me, Lord, save us, Lord. But God is going, I'll save, no, not you, I'll save you and I'll have you. That's not the picture I want to give you at all of God. That would be a terrible picture to have of God. Instead, it's like this. God is looking down on the mass of humanity, and as he looks out, what he sees is not people saying, please save me, Lord, but he sees people shaking their fists at him. They do not want to be saved. They do not want him as their Lord. In fact, he sees people with their backs turned on him. They want to have nothing to do with Jesus as the King. That's the picture of humanity that God has. And it's despite that rejection of him that he reaches down. And even as he's saving people, they're kicking and screaming. They want nothing to do with him. But in his compassion, he saves them from this mass of people who are constantly rebelling against him. It's a picture of compassion and kindness against rejection. So those two things. The reason I want to say that is because this morning, I don't know if you noticed, but our Romans passage, it begins with a question. It says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Given what you said last week, what shall we say then? I want you guys to know that this letter is written to the church in Rome, to a group of people that's made up of Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers in Jesus. And the Jewish believers in Jesus are saying, you guys, the Gentiles, which is the non-Jewish people, so it's like everyone like you, you guys need to believe in Jesus, absolutely, but you need to become Jews too. And Paul is painting the picture here saying, no, you don't. A true Israelite, if you're the people of Israel, you are someone who has faith, who trusts in God. And so he says, what shall we say then? He says this. Just listen to these words. Everybody, if you can follow along with me, they're quite amazing. What shall we say then? We should say this. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they didn't pursue it. That's right standing with God, being right with God. They've obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith, that comes to them through faith. They are righteous, these Gentiles. But the people of Israel, ethnic Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. What is Paul talking about here? Let me give you an analogy. I might have told you guys this before. But when I was about your age, I had one thing that I wanted to do when I grew up. One type of thing that I wanted to do, one person I wanted to be, and it was to be, can you remember, I'm sure I've said it to you before, I wanted to be a rugby player. That's all I wanted to be in life. I was religious when I was growing up. I had a funny sort of religion, nominally Catholic, but I used to pray a prayer, I kid you not, every single night. I grew up in the 70s and 80s. You guys can remember what was going on in those times. The Cold War was happening. There were famines in Ethiopia. There were big things going on, the fall of the Berlin Wall in the 80s. But my prayer, which I prayed every single night, had nothing to do with anything that was big or important in the world. But my prayer was solely this, every night the same. Dear God, started well. Dear God. And then I said, dear God, please make me the greatest rugby player who has ever played. And in case God didn't know what that was, I laid it out for him. Help me, Lord, to have more caps for Ireland than anybody else. Represent Ireland more than anybody else. Help me, I went on, to score more tries than anyone else. More conversions, more penalties, and more drop goals. That was my prayer every single night. Amen. Right? That was my prayer. That's all I wanted to be. And when I looked at a rugby player, I looked and I saw someone like this guy here. Now, what do you notice about this guy on the screen here, right? He's a pretty big guy, isn't he? Right? He's a huge guy. I'm quite tall, but he's up here somewhere. He was really, really big. You might notice, too, some things about him, like his arms are probably bigger than my legs, right? So he's a big, big, strong guy, massive and mean. I said, I need to be like him. But you might notice there's a few other things going on in this photo here. He's got the ball in his hands, doesn't he? Yeah, you need to be able to catch the ball. You need to be able to pass the ball. You need to be able to do stuff with it, right? And you might notice, too, he's running. Actually, it's a running game. Yeah? It's a running game. And you've got to be quite fast. So there are all these different things that go into being a rugby player. But I saw this guy. He was big. And I said, I got to be big like him. But there was a problem, friends. He looks like this. Well, when I was young, I kind of looked like this. That's what I looked like, right? That was me. This is an actual photo of me when I was your age. Right? I even had the ears like this. They used to call me the FA Cup, you know? That's what, if you can pick. Anyway, that's for another. This is the 80s when body shaming was totally fine, right? That's what I looked like there, but I needed to look like this, right? There was a vast, vast difference between what I was like and what I wanted to be like. So to become like this, to move from this, I decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to do weights. And man, did I do weights. I went to the gym. I bought all these weights. And every day, I did exercise. And I read a book that said, it's very simple, if you want to get big, you do lots of different exercises. Do 10 repetitions, right? 3 times. And I said, okay, well, that's for normal people, right? I'm going to do more. It says that there. It's written down. 3 times 10. That's what you should do. But I used to do weights until I could not move. Particularly used to do squats. I'd get as much weight as I could over my back, and I would do not 3 times 10, but I got so good at them. I could get to like 150, right? And then at that point there, I couldn't even get the weight off my back. I would just fall over. And I used to do this in my brother's bedroom upstairs, and afterwards I couldn't even walk down the stairs. I'd have to go to the edge of the stairs and just kind of slide down the stairs. Because I wanted to get big like this guy here, but I looked like this guy here, right? And I used to eat so much. My mom would give us dinner, and then I would have a can of tuna, and then I would put eggs, raw eggs in a cup, put some sugar in there, mix it up, and down the eggs. And I would eat just till I couldn't eat anymore so I could get big and big and big. And guess what? It worked. I ended up looking not like this guy here, but like this guy here. I looked like him. I got huge. I got big and I got strong. And I tried to grow a bit of a beard, but I only had a bit of a beard here. But I looked kind of mean and I was massive and I looked like a rugby player. but I never got picked. I looked huge, and I looked like I should have looked. I did everything I should have done to get big, but I still never got picked. Why? Yeah. You said that's kind of piercing my heart, but that is sort of true. I said a flashback to certain coaches saying exactly that. Yes, that's right. I might cry after the sermon, that's okay, but that's exactly what it was. I was big, but I was slow. In Ireland, we say, if someone's slow, they say they're as slow as a wet week. I was as slow as a wet week. I was so slow. And I wasn't good with the ball. I just wasn't. I looked like a rugby player, but I wasn't really. I focused on one thing, just one thing. But I missed all of the other things. Maybe you've done this too. I know some people have got exams coming up soon. Anyone have got exams coming up soon? Yeah, George, where's Josh? Josh is the guy you said at dinner night. And you guys might remember when you used to do exams. At the end of the year, they can test you, can't they, on anything that they have taught you across the year. They tell you this in advance. It's not just what you learn in term four. It's terms 1, 2, 3, and 4. But perhaps you're like me, and you might leave it late to study. And you have to think strategically about how you're going to study. This is what I would do. I'd leave it late, and then I'd look at the past papers, and I go, well, last year, they asked about, say, in English, this poem. So this year, I might just study this poem. Surely they won't ask 2 years in a row about the same poem. This year, they'll definitely do this one. And then oftentimes what I would do is I would study, and I would study hard. I would be diligent. I would put in the hours, but I'd be strategic. This, but not this. I'll focus on this bit of prose, but not that bit there. And how many times can anybody relate? You went into the exam, you opened up the exam paper, and your heart just sank when you realized they asked the question about the same poem again, and you knew nothing about the poem that because you didn't, they weren't going to ask, but you couldn't, could you? You couldn't go to the teacher afterwards and say, that's not fair. That's not fair. I did work, I worked really hard. Oftentimes, I worked harder than other people in the class who would do way better than me because in their study, they would spend some time doing a bit of everything, not just putting all their eggs in one basket like I would do. I couldn't go to the teacher and say, it's not fair. I studied this. I know this really well. They would just say, well, yeah, but it's not on the exam. Well, friends, it's kind of like this with the people of Israel in Paul's day. They knew the book really, really well. They looked outwardly like the people of God. They put in the time, but on the exam, the question was different. They thought the question was all about, what have you done to get into heaven? But the question turned out to be, do you trust in Jesus? That's the key question. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you are right with God. If, even if you do all these really good things over here, but don't know Jesus, then you fail on the exam of life. You need to know Jesus. Friends, listen to these chilling words that are there in chapter 10, verse in particular 3. I'll read through it. Just follow along if you've got it open with me, because they should send a shiver down your spine. Paul, speaking, remember, to the Jewish Christians and to the Gentile Christians about the people of Israel and how they've missed the mark and they've missed out on righteousness. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That means they're not saved. But my prayer is that they would be saved. For I can testify, Paul says, about them that they are zealous, he says, zealous for God. They have real zeal. They are really enthusiastic and diligent and dutiful with regard to God. But their zeal, he says, is not based on knowledge. Knowledge is key. Sincerity for Paul is not the most important thing. It is in our world. As long as you're sincere in your belief, that's the most important thing people believe. But Paul says it's not like that. Truth is the most important thing. Knowledge of God is the most important thing. Not your sincerity, not your trust, not your faith, but what your faith is in. And here's the chilling verse. Since they, that's the people of Israel, did not know the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness that comes from God, that God gives as a gift, that will give you so that you can stand right before him, the righteousness that you need on that day when God will judge the world. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and here's the terrible bit, and sought to establish their own. Think about this. The people of Israel went wrong, not because they went astray, not because they went crazy in how they lived their lives. They were not like the prodigal son who spent all the father's inheritance in wild living. They weren't like that. Where they went wrong was on the fact that they sought to establish their own righteousness. They thought they could make themselves good enough for God so that they didn't need Jesus. Never think that that's the case, that you don't need Jesus. But this is what our world thinks of, friends. Our world thinks that they don't need a Savior because they're good enough. They don't recognize the great peril that they're in because they think that on that day God will accept them because they're good people. But Paul says that's not the way it is. We need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. If you reach out and grab on to him, trust in him, rely on him, you'll get an A on the test of life. But if you think that you don't need him and refuse to accept what he wants to give us, which is his life of perfectly obeying the Father, then we'll stand on our own righteousness and that won't be good enough. Last verse. Please note it with me. Last verse here, verse 4. Christ, Paul says, is the culmination of the law. This is where the people of Israel, friends, went wrong. Christ is the culmination of the law. It actually says Christ is the goal of the law. He's the end of the law. The point of God giving the law to the world was so that they would recognize Jesus and their need for him. Our world thinks that by being a good person, that by doing certain things, just being decent, recycling, going to the occasional march, being a good neighbor, whatever it is, you are righteous before God. That's keeping the law and everything will be well. But Paul says, no, I gave my demanding law so that you will recognize the need for Jesus Christ, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And here's the question, do we believe that? That's what we want to think about. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we rely on him? Do we rest on him? Are we looking to him to be our Savior? If we are, then we are right with God. But if we'll do it our own way, like the Frank Sinatra song, if we do it our own way, well, then on that rock, friends, you will be washed away. Like it said in Isaiah, that lie that you're basing your life on will be washed away when the Lord comes to judge. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to ask you to go back to your seats, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to come before the Lord, singing his praises for his goodness to us and encouraging one another to keep trusting in Jesus and looking to him for everything we need. So let me pray for us. So if you could close your eyes, bow your heads, I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that each one of us here today knows the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would always, Lord, look to him, rely on him for what we need today. for forgiveness and to be welcomed into your family. Help us too, Lord, to be thankful for the way you've met our deepest needs in Jesus. Help us not to trust in ourselves. Help us not to trust in anything, but in Jesus Christ and him crucified for us. And as we come to the Lord's Supper in a few moments, Lord, help us to remember afresh all that he did for us in his life. Help us to be thankful for what he did for us in his death. And help us, Lord, in our lives as we live them, to bring praise and glory to his name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.